Yes, the word of the Lord. I think if there was a passage that exemplified the word of the Lord, this is it. Jesus so many times told us things like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the left to him as well. We are called to love one another. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. That is what Jesus believed. That is what he lived. That's the way he died. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a familiar passage. It is one that is the term Good Samaritan is well known in our society, even if people do not understand or even if they're not familiar with the story itself. We have organizations that use in their name some form of the Good Samaritan. My youngest daughter was born in the Good Samaritan Hospital in West Palm Beach. And it is a name that is frequently used. Franklin Graham uses a spin on that with his Samaritan purse. The Good Samaritan is implied in that. It's very prevalent in our culture. But in the time of Jesus, it is quite different. The time of Jesus, those who were Jews did not understand what a Good Samaritan was. In fact, the Good Samaritan, that term, would have been a contradiction in terms. There were no Good Samaritans as far as the Jews were concerned. Bad Samaritan, that's what went together. Because the truth is, in the time that this is written, Jesus is very much aware of the animosity that existed between Jews and Samaritans. It had been going on for centuries, since perhaps 700 years before the time of Christ or longer. Samaritans, their ancestors, were actually children of Israel, those whom God had brought out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, who had brought through the Red Sea, who had nurtured in the wilderness, people who had received the law of God, the Torah, the same as the Jews had. Now, at the time of Solomon, after his death, there was a division between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And from that time on, the two kingdoms went their separate ways. They had slight differences in what they believed. The Samaritans' ancestors and the northern kingdom believed that it was on Mount Gerizim that people should worship God. That was the holy mountain. And the Jews, of course, in Judea, thought that it was the temple in Jerusalem. That was the center of faith. They had those differences. But as time went on, you know, the Assyrians captured the northern Israel. They took a lot of their leaders away, the upper class. They left some of the citizens of land still there. And they also, in order to keep down the chance of rebellion, they took other conquered foreigners from other places and moved them into North Israel so that the languages would be confused and there would be little chance of of revolt. And over time, these ancestors of Samaritans went ahead and they intermarried. Well, the Jews looked upon them as less than pure. They were not the true children of Israel. They were not the true people of God. They had been watered down by this foreign blood that was a part of them. As time went on, the animosity continued to grow. When the Romans conquered everyone, they began to implement at a particular time in the second century BC, the idea that the emperor was a god, emperor worship. And the Samaritans acquiesced to that, and their temple that was in Gerizim became a Roman temple. The Jews held a revolt. They rose up against the Romans, and in the process destroyed the Samaritan temple in Gerizim. And the Romans ultimately, of course, crushed the rebellion. But since that time, you know, the bitterness between the two parties grew deeper and deeper until we find, if we read the Gospel of John, you remember the story of the woman at the well. And she says to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink from this well?" Because the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. That's the situation, the context of this passage. The lawyer is trying to test Jesus. What he responds, what the commandment of the Torah is, something that all Jews would have known. What is required? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of the law. That's the essence of what it is to be a follower of God. This is how you are to live. This is what you are to do. This is who you are to be. And so the man responds with the right answer. But there is something about this lawyer, you know. Maybe he has a neighbor that he doesn't particularly like. Maybe he has a neighbor that's of a different background than he is. And so he wants to push the envelope. It's human nature, you see. And he says, "But who is my neighbor?" Jesus responds with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who beat him, took everything that he had, and left him there to die. Jesus wants everyone to identify with the plight of this man. But lo and behold, here comes a priest. And the priest comes. And the priest knows what the law requires. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So the priest, of course, will be his salvation. But the priest looks, and he turns away, and he walks by on the other side of the road, and the man is left to die. Then a Levite comes. A Levite was like a lay assistant to the priest. And he sees the man. He knows his plight. But he too walks by on the other side. Jesus doesn't explain their action. Maybe Jesus knows, as we all know, that there are times when we human beings walk by on the other side. when we don't do what God's calling us to do. And it's only by God's grace that we have any hope. But there are times when you cannot walk by on the other side of the road when there is such deep need. Then Jesus says, another traveler comes by. He is a Samaritan. And no doubt when he used that term, everyone was shocked to hear it. And he goes on. This man saw the man in need, and he drew near, and he had compassion. And he went to the man, and he reached out, and he touched him, and he bound up his wounds, and he lifted him up, and he took him in his arms and put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, laid him there, cared for him. And when he had finished, the next day, he gave money to the innkeeper. Use this. Care for him. See that he gets well. If you spend anything more, I will repay you when I return. And Jesus says, which one was neighbor to the man in the ditch? The one who showed him mercy. There is no other response. It is what the faith demands. It is the word of the Lord. It is what the faith is about. I'd like to share with you a personal story. About 4 years ago, I went to Haiti as a part of a group of about 10 people from the church that we attend when we're in North Carolina. And that church has been supportive of a particular school in Haiti and a town, little place called Bayonne. It's right in the northern part of Haiti at the foothills of the mountains. And a school has been planted there by a number of churches and by some citizens of that community who bound together to do this. And that school serves something between 1,200 and 1,600 children that come from the mountains. Many of them walk an hour or more every day to get to the school to receive an education. And at the school, there's a compound there. It had a guest house, which amounted to just some rooms with some bunk beds that we stayed in. And next to the guest house was a church where the people of that community would worship every Sunday. And the director of the school was the pastor of the church, and he was one of five men who had gotten together to build this some years ago. We were talking with him, a few of us, on a Saturday afternoon when one of the people from the school came up to him to give him a message that the visiting preacher for the next Sunday, for the next day, something had happened. He couldn't make it. And the pastor saying, oh man, now I got to come up with a sermon for the service tomorrow. And then he looked at me and said, Bob, you're a retired pastor. You can preach tomorrow. And I said, well, wait a second, you know, but he wasn't asking me. You will preach tomorrow. I'm going to call on you to give the sermon tomorrow. So, okay. Well, I figured, well, God can give me something to say, I guess, tomorrow. And so an hour or two later, I went into this room that I shared with three or four other guys, and I thought, well, I'll think about what I might say tomorrow. And as I was sitting there, I began to hear music from the church that was nearby, some instruments tuning up or something. And then I heard voices, and in a little bit, I heard a worship service starting. And I began to realize that what was happening was that it was a funeral. Someone had died, and there was a funeral service taking place. And I could tell, even though I could not understand Creole, I could tell by the rhythm of things, the way they were doing when they were reading the scripture. And I wondered about what that might be. And I could hear some weeping and some emotional words. And then came the hymns. Da 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 da. And right away, I could understand what was being sung. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And so it went on. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And I realized that the unity, the language is different, the culture is different, their experiences in life are different, but the thing that we share is the faith. We read the same scripture. We have the same Lord. We have the same hope, the same faith. We are one, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the next day, that's what I preached. I told them about hearing the service and what my reaction to it was. And I would say a sentence, and then the pastor would translate that into Creole. And I began to move on to talk about the need for us to love one another and to share, because that's when the kingdom comes. And I would say a line, and he would repeat it, and then I'd say, whenever we love one another, for example. And he would say that in Creole. And I'd say, the kingdom comes. And he would repeat that. And we got into this rhythm. And it went on. And I think God took over, you know, in that process. And when I finished, when we were done, that was the first and only time that I got a standing ovation for a sermon. I think it had to do with their culture, not me. But you know, that's the spirit, you know. It was this expression of the love of God that we share, the unity. And after the service, I went back and I greeted people at the door as we do. They did the same thing. And at the end, there was a young man. And he waited until the end, and then he wanted to talk to me, and he said something about the sermon, and I asked him, you know, about himself, and he said he was a senior in the school there. And then he said to me, "Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend?" Now, I'm not naive. I knew that he was not asking if he could be my pen pal, that we could exchange letters from time to time. He wanted to know if I would be his friend. And I realized as soon as he said that, this could get expensive, Bob. You know, he's a senior. He wants to continue his education. Is he looking to me for that? Will I be his friend? You know, there are times when you can't walk by on the other side of the road. In that moment, I could not be that priest who walked by on the other side of the road. The gospel demands it. God says to us, hey, stretch, trust, reach out. It's what needed to be done. Otherwise, preaching's just talk. It's just feel-good stuff. The gospel matters. What is written here in this book makes a difference. We either believe it or we don't. We either trust it or we don't. I could not go by on the other side of the road. I won't bore you with all the details, but it's been 3 or 4 years ago. I figured out a way to do this. Got some help from some other folks. And he's in his second year of school. He's doing very well. He works hard. Gets excellent grades. He wants to be a doctor. We'll see. I hope he succeeds. If he succeeds, it will be against great challenges and difficulties. That is not an easy place to live and to get a good education. But whether he succeeds or not, he will always be my friend, because that's the gospel. There are times when we have to trust the word. I've been wondering this week, if Jesus were to tell the story today, who would the people be? The priest might be the pastor, the Levite, an elder, the Good Samaritan. Who would that be? I think one person that he might be is that he might be an immigrant refugee from Guatemala. That is such a challenge for us right now. Such a challenge. There are no easy solutions to that whole issue. There are no simple answers. There's division in our politics about what solutions should be. But whatever it is, what we absolutely have to understand is that these are our neighbors. Our neighbors that we're called to see. Yes, we have a challenge. Yes, we have difficulties. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are people for whom Christ died. They are our neighbors. And so are those who are on the other side of us politically, whatever side that might be. We're all neighbors. And we have to find the answers. The gospel demands it. There are times when you cannot go walk by on the other side of the road. You can't just do it. and be faithful to Jesus Christ. It is God who calls us to a new life, to see one another in our humanness and in love. It is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Amen.